Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening. Hello.
I'm quite interactive, when I speak, so just be prepared, to make a little bit of noise if you want to. You can smile, you can become animated, because we're talking about Jesus, and Jesus is alive, Jesus is great, and it's good just to catch some of the vibrancy about who Jesus is, we're talking. What I'm going to do, I'm just going to share a little bit of my testimony tonight. And I want to start off by reading something from Scripture, because everything we do, we have to keep biblical, don't we? We have to keep to God's Word. In Revelation 12, this is what it says. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. The word of their testimony. Your testimony is one of the most amazing things that you'll ever have. You could have a Rolls Royce silver ghost, whatever it was we talked about then. You could own all the silver in Argentina, but you'll never have anything so powerful and as vibrant and as vital and life-changing as your testimony. And it doesn't have to be a fancy one of being a villain or of bits and pieces and that kind of stuff. Yep, that's great. But one of the greatest testimonies, which I love to hear all day, is the ordinary fella or the ordinary girl who's never shanked anybody, never shot up, never whatever. None of those bad things, but it's just been God has just touched them and changed their lives and convicted them that they're a sinner. So all testimonies are valid, whether it's a big snazzy one, or whether it's something every day. Your testimony is absolutely incredible. And never, ever be ashamed of sharing that to a person, because you'll never know. You will never, ever know who that testimony is going to touch. And it doesn't matter where you come from, God can use you. About 10, 12 years ago, I was speaking in the House of Commons. And I was actually addressing the cross-party parliamentary Christian fellowship. And there was lords and ladies, there was the prime minister, there was all kind of, clever people there. And then there was me. And I shared the gospel with them. And I could never believe that the Lord could take an ordinary fellow, reasonably unschooled, I had no father, I had a poor upbringing, and put me in the House of Commons to speak. How about that? That's... I love that. Come back a bit, come back. Let's carry on. Absolutely great. So your testimony is important. Okay, so I'm going to start with mine. I'm going to start at the beginning. Like that. Well, I was born at a very early age, believe it or not. We got it. We're on a roll. Praise the Lord, we got it. I'm not asleep yet. Yeah, you give it 4 minutes. And I had a difficult upbringing. My mother was actually raped, and that was how I came into being. So I didn't come from like a loving union. That's how I came into being. As we grew up, I was a single parent. We lived in quite a number of quite nasty places. I had more brothers and sisters came along, all from different dads. Not an ideal circumstance. If any of you know Norwich, excuse me, there used to be a street called Langley Street in Norwich. It was a rough place which we grew up on, and they used to have these big beams which used to lean up against the wall, and I thought, oh, they were cool. I used to jump at them, slide up and down. What I didn't realise was that they were there to keep the building up. So I'm glad that I didn't dislodge it too much. But that was the kind of thing that we grew up in. Life was often tough. And I used to go up shoplifting, so we'd get some extra food. I started nicking cars about the age of 9, I think it was. Something like that. Shoplifting loads of stuff. My name was known to the police. In fact, I'd probably get a Christmas card from them each year. See you next year. Sort of stuff, And things were quite tough. But the thing when I look back now, the thing which always distresses me wasn't just what went on in their lives, but it was the fact that nobody ever shared the gospel with me. Nobody ever invited me to a Sunday school. Nobody knocked on our door to tell us about Jesus. There was never an invitation to come for the door to say, hey, how do you fancy coming to the church as a family? And I look back in that and think, how would my life have been different? How would other people's life be different if we get active as the church and actually reach out into communities, no matter what it costs, so we can reach and touch people's lives? So that's one thing. As I got older, I got more villainous. I was always up to something. I wasn't very good at school, as you can imagine. In fact, I did metalwork once, and they took me out of it because I was making a crossbow. And the metal, the metalwork teacher, everything, I said, we're not going to let Moore make a crossbow because he'll be up to something. Which is probably true. Anyway, we moved to Thetford when I was about 13, I think it was, something like that. Thetford up in Suffolk. And things went from bad to worse. I started to drink. I'm quite young. That's not bad for a 13-year-old when I'd be going for a bottle of cider and a few cans of beer some days. That's what I was doing. I was involved in little criminal gangs which were coming down from London, all of this kind of stuff. I didn't know any better, but again, I was never introduced to Jesus. I didn't know any Christians. I'd never heard the word of Jesus apart from as a swear word. Which, you're looking back, I think, wow, that's quite shocking. And again, I want to urge you, that's my message, to share Jesus with people. Tell people, tell strangers, tell your neighbours, because there are lots of Garys out there who just need to hear the word of God, who need to be introduced to the living, risen Jesus. When I was 15, I got kicked out of home because I went for my mother with a carving knife. Things were bad. She wasn't injured. I just lost my rag over something. I think that was something to do with sandwiches, something like that. And I threatened her badly with a knife, so I got slung out of home, and quite rightly too. I spent a little time on the streets, various things, stayed with some friends for a little bit, and eventually back home again. But even then, I could just think to myself, what's this life about? I was 15, 16 already. I was so fed up with life that one day I thought myself, I'm going to kill myself. So I went outside, just outside of Thetford, and you've got the big train track that comes along through there. I don't know where it comes from, but it comes in the Thetford station, and there was a great big long curve which come along. And I used to watch the trains go past there, and so I thought myself, I'm going to go over there. And I'm waiting for the train to come round, probably 60, 70 miles an hour, and I'm just going to step in front of it. Like that. And so I wrote a little note at home, and I wandered off. It was a nice day. And so I got to the forest, and I used to love the forest because it was peaceful. There was no one there who could hurt me. And I sat on the edge, and I was listening to the birds, and I was sunshine and that sort of stuff. I thought, this is really nice. Why can't life be like this? And then in the distance, I heard a train, so I walked out, and I went over to the train track, and I stood there on the track facing this train. And I thought to myself, this could be quick, this could be over, no more rubbish, that's it. But in the last second, as that train, I could actually see the train driver, his mouth went, like that, because he knew he couldn't stop. I stepped to one side, and the train just whizzed past. In fact, it nearly sucked me in, through the draft that goes past, but I didn't. And I walked away from that moment, and I thought, maybe I should live for a little bit, like that. So that was how I felt. And how many people feel that way sometimes? How many young people in this area, teens, young kids, young adults, middle-aged people, slightly older people, how many people feel that way? And we can reach them with the good news that Jesus is alive, that Jesus desperately loves them, and you can have that new life in him. So I kind of moved on from there, and I decided to join the army. There's lots of other things I'm missing out, but I joined the army. And I had to lie about a couple of things, and they didn't check too much, so that was quite good. And I actually joined the Corps of the Royal Military Police. So, That's poacher turned gamekeeper. That really is. And how it came about, I got to Sutton Coalfield, and I wanted to be a Royal Engineer because I wanted to learn how to blow things up. I was thinking about, when I left the army, like a little career blowing stuff up, whatever. And I took a look at me, he said, Moore, you're a bit of a lump. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, I think you're about a good military policeman. I said, Moore, all right, whatever that is. And so I ended up Lance Corporal Moore, Royal Military Police. It was a miracle that I got through the training because you had to learn things about law and all that sort of stuff, and I was useless at school. But somehow I got through. But what it gave me was a sense of family, which I've never really had before. So I passed through basic training. I learned all kinds of skills, how to arrest people, how to drive fast, shoot guns, bits and pieces. And I thought to myself, this is for me. And I got out to Germany. I went to 114 Provost Company of Royal Military Police. The Russians are on one side, we are on the other. This is the bad old days of the Cold War. Some of you youngsters will have no idea what we're talking about. But that's where we were. But I started to drink. And I started a drink, and I started a drink. Sometimes I'd have a drink, and if I just mentioned that I had a drink as well, you'd find out that I used to drink a lot. It reached a point after a year or so there where I was on a bottle of tequila a day, a bottle of Captain Morgan's rum every day. Plus, when I woke up, I'd have several packs of Hereford pills just to pop the top, have a quick glug, and then get on with the day. As you can imagine, my military police career didn't go too well. Because the motto of the military police is exemplo ducimus, by example we lead. And one example was that I was found drunk and passed up at the top of a flagpole. And I was stuck. I had no idea how I got there. It was 30 foot tall, but I was up there. Somehow I was stuck. No idea. It wasn't good. So as various things took place, and it ended up with me having a giant wobbly, and I attacked somebody with a machete. And I went after them, and I was going to kill this fellow. It was, there was a bit of a feud going on. I went over to the duty room. I was chopping things up. I was yelling, screaming people. If I'd have found this fellow, I would have murdered him. And it got so bad that the other military policemen pulled out their weapons, and they were going to shoot me, you know, if I took another pace towards them. Even then, God was sparing my life. And I went off, passed out, got arrested next day, court-martialed, and dishonorably discharged. I was brought back to UK. And you know Colchester? That's got this rather pleasant, you know, camp there. I spent a very, very short time there before I was sent back to Chichester to be discharged. So I was kicked out of the military. I thought, oh, it's another failure. Yeah, I failed once again. I came back to Norfolk because my family lived in Thetford, and my grandparents lived in Beccles, if anybody knows Beccles, up there. A lovely little place up there. And I got back there, and I took a normal job for about 6 weeks. I was drinking heavily. I was as lost could be. No hope. And again, I started to drink. And then one day, I was going to buy this boat. There's a boat which I wanted to buy. And so I borrowed quite a sizable chunk from a bank with the absolute intention of purchasing this boat. But the fella turned me down at the last minute, so there was I stuck with thousands of pounds in my back pocket. Friday night, so I thought to myself, oh, I better have a drink. And within 3 months, it was all gone. Thousands and thousands of pounds was gone. I was at the end of my tether, so I thought, what can I do now? I can turn back to crime. That didn't seem so appealing, so I decided to go and join the French Foreign Legion. Just as you do, you know, you wake up, don't you? You think to yourself, yeah, I'd like to have a little change of jobs. Yeah, just think of La Légion étrangère. So at last of my money, I bought a ticket to Paris. I made it there, went over to Fort de Nogent, and presented myself at the gate. And so I joined the French Foreign Legion, signed a 5-year contract, which everybody does when you first get there. They take away your clothes and give you these old fatigues. I thought to myself, this is fantastic. The first night in the barrack rooms, there were 3 knife fights. And I thought to myself, this is just great. This, you know, do you know what I mean? You know, that was just, wow, look at this. You know, I thought to myself, these are my kind of fellas. And that was great. And so we spent several weeks there doing some training. And then we went down to a place called Aubon, which is near Marseille, and did some more tests and stuff. And it was at that point that they kicked me out because I was what's called a cafard. They said, oh, you've got mental health problems. And well, I knew that anyway. But people get surprised when you say about being kicked out of the Legion. But in peacetime, the standards are really high. When the war comes, the standards drop the same as anywhere. And I didn't come to that standard. So they kicked me out. To my mind, it was just another failure. I spent several weeks going around trying to get a mercenary job with a couple of other fellas. We looked at Afghanistan when the Russians were there that time. But everything seemed to shut. And looking back, I can see how God was working in my life. And it's the same with all of us. If you look back in your lives, you can often see where the Lord was working to shut doors, to open doors, to kind of channel you and direct you into different places. Well, to cut a long story short with that, I managed to get back to the UK. I don't know if you believe in angels. You know, they're very, very biblical. But there was one night where I was at the end of my tether. Absolutely end. Everything had failed in life. And I got very frightened one night. I was sleeping in this field. And I ran out because I was terrified. I ran out under this big light, this big street lamp. I said, oh, my word. You know, I was terrified. I just kind of felt evil in there, quite close. And I prayed this prayer. I don't know anything all about prayers. I said, God, would you get me home? You're thinking about coming back to Norwich. Well, the Lord answered that prayer within about 10 minutes, I was walking along this road. It was about 2 o'clock, half past 2 in the morning, no traffic. And I turned around and there was this Citroen, this really old, rattly, what they call CV3, you know, the ones with the windows that used to open up. It was diesel, it was rattling like a tractor. And my first thought was, where on earth did that come from? Because it was silent. And it was just like it just dropped out of the sky, like something from Star Trek kind of beamed down. And this fella said to me, in English, he said, where do you want to go? And I said, well, I want to get to the nearest city, if you can take me there. So he said, yeah, fine. So I jumped in, I had a bit of a doze in the car because it was warm, and he took me to a place called Bordeaux. And we got there, and he just dropped me off, and I didn't tell him about any of my requirements whatsoever, you know, no conversation. And we dropped off, and I said, thank you very much, and I put my rucksack on the bench. I turned round, and the car was gone. And I thought, wow, that's strange. That's really strange. And the Bible talks in Hebrews about how the Lord sends angels to minister to us. As I turned around, there was the consulate in Bordeaux right in front of me. And I hadn't said nothing to him. I thought, wow, this is just amazing. So again, I'll cut a long story short. I got back to the UK, and I was penniless. I was in a bad state. I slept in the car for a little bit. But then I went down to a social service place in Norwich to try and sign on. And somebody told me that there was a room, a good spare at the YMCA. So I went up to the YMCA. I'd never been there before. And I presented myself and I said, I hear you got a room. And they took one look at me and said, if you come back in an hour, fella, you know, we'll see if we've got a room for you. Now, they told me much later on that about my physical state and the fact that I was swearing at them when I was asking for this place. Obviously, I don't use the language now. They said, no, we're not going to have him come in. But they prayed and the Lord said, let this man in. So an hour later, I turned up and they gave me a room. And that was the first time I came across Christians, apart from one time. When I was in the military, there was a man called Simon Horn. And he had become a Christian. And we were carrying weapons and he wouldn't carry one. So we used to really have a go at him and really be nasty to him, like that. And I used to feel really bad for years and years and years after, because really, we used to really savage him. But when I finish, just remind me to tell you about Simon, okay? Because it's good. So I moved in, I come across Christians, and what I saw, I didn't really like. The men were hugging each other. And I thought to myself, you keep away from me, fella. Now any of you come and try and hug me, I'm going to break your windpipe. We're going to have that. There's no swearing, there's no cursing. I thought, well, this is all rather strange. And there's a fellow there called Chris Simmons. He was ex-para. He was a gangster from London. He was about this tall. He looked a bit like Fred Flintstone. Really broad shoulders and all right, mate, sort of thing like that. Talk a bit like that. East End kind of lad, you know. But he walked up to me my first day there. He said, I'm not going to try his accent again because it's terrible. He said, I want to tell you about Jesus. And I told him to go forth and multiply in those kind of words. And he looked at me, he said, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, even if you don't like it. I said, if you keep on speaking to me, I'm going to smack you one. And he said, I've actually been hit by bigger people than you, and which wasn't hard because he was quite small. But he was persistent, and he kept on, every time I see him, he'd say, Gary, Jesus loves you, and I'd, you know, whatever, you know, hand signals, words, the sort. But there was something about what he was saying started to speak to me. So, again, to cut a long story short, there came a time where I suddenly realized that there was something real in what he was saying and other Christians were saying. And I thought to myself, I've got to have a little think about this. And I had this incident where God spoke to me very, very, very clearly when I saw this swan landing on the river. And I was by the River Hamble, and you know how swans land, don't you? You know, they come in, they, you know, all sort of wide arms, and they kind of, you put the feet down, and they skim like a pebble, don't they? And I thought to myself, wow, look at that. And I remember saying, I wonder who made that. Just like that. And I heard God said, he said, I made that. And that was so real, so clear, that I actually jumped up and I ran up and down the riverbank. You know, I thought to myself, I wonder if someone's, you know, trolling me. You know, you wonder if somebody's, you know, sort of, you know, been laying in the bushes and heard me say that, and then suddenly, I made that sort of stuff. But there wasn't. And at that point, I believed in God. And I went to see this Scottish pastor of mine. I said, you know what? I said, I really think I believe in this God. And he said, oh, that's great, lad. He said, but that's not enough. I said, hang on a minute, fella. I said, believe in God, make me good, or all that sort of stuff. He said, no, it's all about Jesus. I said, Jesus? I said, he died on that cross. I saw the film. And he said, yeah, but you didn't see the ending though, did you? I said, well, actually, no, I didn't. He said, well, he's alive and he's real. I thought, yeah, whatever. So I come back to Norwich, the YMCA, and I went through absolute turmoil. I thought myself, oh, you know, all this Jesus stuff, people being nice. I could hear them having prayer meetings in the room next to me. They'd be like, Lord, would you save Gary? Like that. And I was thumping on the walls. It was just demonic. You know, I was going into one, and I wanted to attack some of these Christians, you know, for praying for me and stuff. I mean, really nasty. But then there was one day, it was a Saturday morning, that I woke up and I thought to myself, I can't go on. I really can't go on for another day, another week like this. And I opened up the Gideon's Bible in the room, which before I'd been using for cigarettes and stuff, and, you know, taking pages out, you know, for roll-ups and stuff. I know it's horrible, but the Lord's forgiven me for it. And I opened it to Matthew's Gospel, and this is what it says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it was like something just hit me inside like an Exocet missile. Boof. I remember sitting there thinking, if only this is real. If only that could be possible. That somehow this burden of hate and guilt and fear, all of these things could just be taken off me. And I thought to myself, I wonder if that's possible. I wonder if this Jesus fella actually means what he says in there. And so I just sat there for several minutes, and I realized that I was like a man standing on the edge of like a chasm, that I could either step back and go and just, you know, waste my life, or I could kind of step out and see what this Jesus was talking about. So I thought to myself, well, I better speak with him. But do you know what? I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know whether I had to wait till Sunday. I didn't know whether I had to go and find a suit, whether I needed a hat. I had to find a priest. I had to put a tie on, whether I had to stand up, sit down, kneel, lay on my face. I didn't have a Scooby-Doo about how to pray. So I thought to myself, well, I'm just going to say something to him. So I said, look, Jesus, I said, if you're there, I said, and according to this you are, I want you to come in my life because I've really mucked up my life. I've messed it up totally. And if you're real, will you come in my life? Amen. And I sat there. And in that moment, I felt a real strong presence, which I now know to be the Holy Spirit, came in the room. And there's two things happened in that moment. One, I really believed in Jesus because it's like he had turned up himself. And the second thing was I ran out of the room because it terrified me. I thought to myself, oh, what's happened? You know, I've just spoken to this Jesus fella and it's like he's come in the room. And that just impacted me so much, the reality of, and it wasn't just my head, you know, it was a tangible presence. And so I found a friend of mine, I found this Chris, I said, I've just done something. He said, oh no, what have you done now? I said, I've just spoken to this Jesus fella and I'm pretty sure that he's real. He said, well, what happened? So I told him, and he came back to the room and we talked for a while, and we spent the next hour with him just explaining to me the gospel. And I said, you know, let's just get on with this prayer. He said, no. He said, because, you know, Jesus is for life, not just for Christmas. And you really need, to make that firm decision. He said, because once you're in, he said, that's it. You know, you're in. You know, you can't back away. You can't turn away. And I said, all right, sounds good to me. And he said, you do realize that things could be very difficult for you. You know, for us, because, you know, we've been involved in things in life. And often God will use that and take you to other places. I said, yep, okay. So as we sat down, and he led me in a sinner's prayer, you know, where I repented of my sins. I said, Jesus, you know, will you come into my life? You know, forgive me, I repent, and so on. And my life was transformed in that day. Absolutely transformed. It was 35 years ago now. First thing I did was I went downtown, and as I walked downtown, I felt like the emperor, you know, with his new clothes. You know, I felt that I was completely undressed, and everybody was staring at me, and I got really jittery. I thought, you know, these people know that something's happened to me. Now that, you know, the Bible talks about being born again. I got a bag of chips on Norwich Market, you know, one of the world's best chips. And while I was there, somebody pushed this wheelbarrow into me. You know, one of the market boys, it cut my leg. And I turned around to him and says, are you okay? And he looked at me and he said, hang on a minute. He said, I've just bashed into you and you're asking me whether I'm okay. I said, yeah, it's rather strange, isn't it? So I just become a Christian. Oh, right, he said, that explains it. You know, really, you're really strange. But why am I saying this? Because Jesus has the power to transform lives. The very worst. And you know what? When we often think about the very worst, we think of people who have done all kinds of things. And it is bad on the surface. But God's word tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every single person. That little old lady, that little old man, that young boy, that young girl. And every single person needs that transforming power of Jesus, you know, to change them. And that's absolutely fabulous when it takes place. Just going back to my friend Simon, the ex-military policeman. I was nasty to him. I was rude to him. About six, seven months ago, I suddenly had this friend request on Facebook, and it was from someone called Simon. And he said, "Is that Mad Mungo on there?" That was my nickname. Apparently, what was that I was called? Mad Machete Mungo? Yeah, Mad Machete Mungo Moore. That was my nickname, you know, for quite a while. And I said, "Yes, I'm afraid it is." He said, "It's Simon." And I thought, wow. And he's now a pastor in America. And several other people that I knew as well have become Christians as well, you know, from the old military police. I'm now in contact with them. You know, actually sharing the gospel with them. And many of them are saying, "We just can't believe that's, you know, Mad Machete Mungo Moore, you know, who's come to know Jesus, because they saw me at my worst." Now, just let me say that God can take any one of us, just where you are, and change you into his likeness. And so I want to encourage you that if you don't know Jesus tonight, and I spoke to some of you today, if you don't, then get into Jesus tonight or tomorrow at the very latest. At the very latest, because he will transform your life beyond belief. And it's permanent, it's glorious, and you know what? It's the best decision you could ever make, because it's an eternal decision. If you die without Christ, you were separated. None of this airy-fairy liberal stuff you hear these days. Oh, well, you know, this might happen. Yeah, you might just drift into heaven. No. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Jesus also said, "Broad is the gate, and wide is the road that leads to hell. But narrow is the gate, and narrow is the road which leads to salvation." So we need to remember that. But I want to urge you, just as I finish, that to share Jesus with people that you know. Some of you will think, "Well, I'm not an evangelist." Well, okay, maybe you're not, but we're all called to be witnesses. Every single one of us, and your testimony, whether you think it's sparkling or you think it's boring, let me tell you that the Lord will lead you to the right person to share that good news with. Because remember, if you can convince them to accept Christ, somebody else can convince them to turn away from Christ. Our job is to deliver the words of salvation to them in a loving, kind, gentle way. And then the Holy Spirit will take the rest of that and convict the person of the sin and convict the person that they need to be born again. You know, we work for God. We aren't God. You know, we do our bit and God does the rest. But so I would encourage you, you know, sort of as you go home tonight in the working week or with your neighbours, on the bus, on the trains, planes, whatever you go to, share Jesus. You know, sometimes it's the easiest thing to do. And you know, one of the things that I do every day, and it's very effective, is at the start of the day, I say, "Lord, just help us to shine. Would you bring at least one person across our path today? Yeah, that we can just show love to, show grace to, have a word in season for." And you know what? I can't think of many days when it hasn't happened. I really can't. So, church, get ready, you know, to share Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. The world, this estate, these houses around here, you know, really do know Jesus. And do you know what? I've got a rather startling message for tomorrow, you know, which is going to encourage you, I think, and I hope. Because the Lord wants to move, and he's going to move for you in this area. Do you realize that? You know, one of the things that Jesus once said, "I am the light of the world." But then he turned to us and says, "You are the light of the world." Well, hang on. We are the light of the world, which means that we have to shine, don't we? So church, get ready to shine. You can do it, because God's for you. He really is. So I'm just going to finish with that. And I just want to say thank you so much for inviting us. You know, you are a blessing. an absolute blessing. And just keep sharing, just keep loving. I can't urge enough. You know, people in my home church, you know, pastor of the Lighthouse Church, you know, sometimes I say, yeah, we know. You know, keep sharing, keep loving. I said, yeah. And I like to share things until people repeat them, because then when you repeat them, you're kind of grasping them yourself. Share Jesus, talk about Jesus, love people. Pray for that person who really gets up your nose. Pray for that person that you think, like that. Start praying for them, and the Lord will give you that love for them. You know, I could tell you stories of people that I have detested. Oh, absolutely detested. The Lord said, well, I'll just love them. And I said, you know, I remember one day I said, well, it's all right for you to say that, Lord. You know, and he said, yeah, it is all right for me, because I did. I took their sins. I took everything upon my own back. So anyway, so that's it. I just want to encourage you, and be blessed. Have a good night's sleep. And yeah, that's it, really. So that's a thanks for listening. I hope you've been encouraged. A little, yeah.
Thank you, Gary.
Yeah.